Well, welcome to our annual Feast of Trumpets celebration. It's a very important, very significant day and goes by a lot of different names. Sometimes you might have heard Yom Teruah, that is a day of blasting, day of shouting. Commonly referred to today as Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. It's the Jewish New Year on the civil calendar, and so lots of different names, lots of different traditions that have been added to the Feast of Trumpets over the years. When you go to the book of Leviticus, you have the seven feasts of the Lord. I'm going to read some passages there because I know we have kids in the audience, so I thought, you know, Leviticus sounds pretty good. Just get into some Old Testament stuff here, but when you read through those passages, it's actually pretty simple, pretty direct, and what the Bible is asking us to do. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And so with all of the tradition and all of the things that kind of have been added on, that's what Leviticus 23 says, that we're just supposed to gather together, that we're to have this holy convocation, that we're to blow these trumpets. And of course, there in Leviticus, they were told to offer a sacrifice. Now, if you've been curious at all as to why we are celebrating this feast and why it's something that we acknowledge, even though that we're primarily a church of non-Jewish people, there could be some Jewish people, but primarily non-Jewish, and so why are we observing this feast? Well, one of the things that you discover there about Leviticus chapter 23 is the seven feasts of the Lord. First of all, they're His feasts. It's not the Feast of Israel, it's the Feast of the Lord. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of that chapter, Leviticus chapter 23, 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The Feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And so he kind of emphasizes that point, that these are his feast days. Now, if you were here on Sunday, we showed that video that said, that word feast is the Hebrew word moed. And you could translate it feast, but you could also translate it as an appointment. God says, these are my divine appointments. And he emphasizes that fact. And of course, he's indicating there's something special about these feast days. Something significant is going to take place. And then, of course, we consider the fact that Jesus at his first coming, he was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church on the Feast of Pentecost. So then you kind of understand that God is saying, these are my divine appointments. There's something special. There's something significant. And of course, for us as believers, we would recognize, well, all of that was all about Jesus. It was all pointing to him. He fulfilled those first four feasts. And then there's a summer harvest, and then there's three feasts that remain. And just from a casual observation, we could discover that these three feasts that remain, well, they have not been fulfilled on the day. You have the Feast of Atonement, which, of course, probably the holiest day of the year for the Jewish people. That was really a day of judgment. Is God going to accept the sacrifice that was made on behalf of the entire nation? You have the Feast of Tabernacles, which looks back to the time where they were wandering through the wilderness and dwelling in tents. But of course, it also looked ahead to when God would bring his kingdom to earth, when God would tabernacle with us. But before you get to atonement, before you get to tabernacles, you have the feast that we just read in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Trumpets. The only thing that the book of Leviticus says is, hey, get everybody together and sound the alarm and blow the trumpet. Sound off these shofars. Sound off these ram's horns. Coyotes will have to do for now, you know. They can, hopefully the prey nearby, they hear the alarm there and they're running. But to sound the alarm and have a holy convocation, That word convocation, it's the Hebrew word mikra, and you could translate that as assembly. You could also translate that as rehearsal. These feast days, these divine appointments, God says, they're to be holy rehearsals. And you think about that, and of course, for the children of Israel, that's what they were doing. They were having rehearsals. If they were celebrating the Passover, they were rehearsing what had already taken place. When you consider a Seder dinner, that's what they're doing. They're rehearsing, they're remembering the various elements of being in bondage in Egypt and God delivering them and the lamb that would have to be offered as a sacrifice, and they would remember the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and God delivering them out of Egypt. So they would rehearse through the story, reminding themselves of what happened. But unknowingly, they were also rehearsing for something that was still to come, something that hadn't happened yet. Jesus, of course, being the Passover lamb. It was all about him. And so they're going through these elements thinking it was only a rehearsal of the past. It was actually going to be a rehearsal of the future. Because in that Passover celebration, what they would do is they would have a lamb. And of course, it had to be a pure, it had to be a spotless lamb. There could be no blemish on it. And they were actually supposed to bring it into their home. And it lived with the family for a while. And of course, you would connect and you would identify with this lamb that would be offered then as a sacrifice, which of course is kind of sad. It's kind of tragic. And that was kind of the point, that something innocent, something pure had to be sacrificed for us to be saved, for us to be delivered. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is the pure, spotless lamb without sin, totally innocent. And then he came and lived among us and identified with us and connected with us and then died as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as they would rehearse through the Old Testament, it was actually a rehearsal for what was still to come. And could you imagine Jesus? He would go to Jerusalem and he would celebrate the Feast of Passover, knowing it was really all about him. Josephus said that during that time, over 200,000 lambs would be offered, and that blood would run down the brook Kidron. Jesus, when he would come to Jerusalem and he would celebrate those Passover feasts, as he considered all of these lambs that were being offered, it would be this continual yearly reminder that this feast day, this appointment, was really about his appointment at the cross, where he would die for our sins. And so you have these rehearsals, you have these times where we can get together, and the Feast of Trumpets is a rehearsal. The Feast of Trumpets is a rehearsal for the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes and receives us to himself, we gather together and we blow the trumpets, we blow the shofar, and we're reminding ourselves that Jesus is going to come. Interestingly enough, these passages that we have concerning the rapture include the blowing of trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There in 1 Corinthians 15, not only does it mention a trumpet, but it mentions the last trumpet. In just a little bit, we're going to have Michael Stinton come up, and he's going to blow the shofar. But every time the Feast of Trumpets takes place, there's a blast that's referred to as the last trumpet. So it could be a direct reference there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, it's interesting that in recent years, just in the last couple years, even sometimes from within the church, the rapture has come under a lot of criticism. And there's people who say, well, no, the Bible doesn't actually teach that. And that's this new idea that came around later in the 1800s. And really, no one in the church had ever acknowledged that before. And that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be people who are caught up in the clouds and there's going to be others who are left behind. And that could just be speaking in general of the second coming. And there's all of this attack and there's all of this critique. Now, I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but let me just say this. There's a few advantages in going to Calvary Chapel. And one of them is we teach the whole Bible. We're not cherry picking these verses that we like. I'm not taking 1 Thessalonians 4 and developing this gigantic doctrine around it. We're looking at the whole counsel of God. If you were here on Sunday, we talked about how in the book of Genesis, right from the very beginning, it was established that God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. That when he's pouring out wrath and judgment, first he's going to deliver the righteous out of it. And of course, that's exactly what the tribulation is. The last 7-year period of human history, Daniel's 70th week, that is God's wrath being poured out. And so right from the very beginning of Genesis, it's established God's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked, whether that was delivering Noah out of judgment, whether that was delivering Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But of course, this is going to be judgment that comes upon the whole earth. And so the church is going to be removed. And we see these principles established very early on in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the word church, the word ecclesia, is used some 19 times. The ecclesia, we're called out, a called out assembly. We're an outpost and hostile territory. And we're to be salt and light and an influence in this world and leading people to Christ, the church. And so that word is used 19 times in those first 3 chapters. Do you know how many times it's used after that? 0 times. It's only in those first 3 chapters. In chapter 4, you have something interesting. In Revelation 4, 1 and 2, it says, after these things, after what things? Well, Revelation 2 and 3 is all about the church. Revelation 4, after these things, after the things of the church, he said, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So after the things of the church, John says, I heard a voice, and it was like a trumpet, coincidentally. And then he says, I heard this voice say, come up here. And immediately I was caught up in the spirit, and I was in the throne room of God. I think you have there in Revelation 4 a little glimpse, a little hint at the rapture. And then in Revelation 5, John records a song. And they sing this song to the Lord, and they're speaking how the Lamb is worthy to receive praise. They say, because you have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and you've made us kings and priests to our God. Only the church could be singing such a song. You've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and nation and people. And so Revelation 4, you have this glimpse, this picture of the rapture. Revelation 5, you have the church worshiping around the throne of God in heaven. Revelation 6, the tribulation begins on earth, and the wrath of God is poured out. And from that time on, you never hear the word church again. When it speaks of believers after that, interestingly enough, it always uses some other term. It speaks of the elect. It speaks of the 144,000 who are sealed and they're spreading the gospel. And so we have every reason to believe that many people get saved during that period of time. Many, many Jewish people come to faith in Christ during that time. But the church is removed. Now it's this different term, different terminology that's being used from that point on. And so really, the only thing that makes sense is that God will deliver the righteous before the judgment comes. The only thing that makes sense about so many things that the New Testament would teach, that the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. But you need to be watching. You need to be ready. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That doesn't make any sense if we're talking about, well, the tribulation has to come first. Oh, the Antichrist has to come first. All those other things have to happen. No, Jesus is saying, you be watching, you be ready, because I'm going to come at a time when you're not expecting. And so you need to be on guard. You need to sound the alarm. You need to be ready when he comes. Of course, the picture is a Jewish wedding. A Jewish wedding where after the engagement, the groom goes and prepares a home. Often in addition to the house of his father and his family's property, but he builds a home for his new bride. That period of time usually lasts about a year, but he goes and prepares a home. And when things are getting close and things are getting ready to be completed, and when he has the approval of his father, he'll go for his bride. Now, of course, the bride and her bridal party, they're aware of the progress that's being made. They know when the time is getting close. They know when they just need to be prepared for the bridegroom to come. And so at that point, they're on high alert. They're watching. And of course, that's all of these passages about, so keep oil in your lamp. Don't fall asleep. Often the groom would come at night because it's exciting and dramatic. And so you just have to be watching and waiting and ready. That's exactly what Jesus said he was doing. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also. And so the totality of Scripture is telling us that Jesus is going to come for his church, and we're supposed to be watching and waiting and ready. We're not about setting dates. We're not about saying, oh, it has to be at this specific time. No, it could be today. It could be next week. It could be next year. It could be 100 years. I doubt it, quite frankly, but it could be. And we're supposed to be living for both of those things. If the Lord tarries, I want to be faithful, I want to be diligent, I want to be walking in wisdom, I want to make wise plans, godly plans for the future as I pray and I seek him. But I also need to be living in such a way that if he were to come tonight, if that trumpet were to blast, you know, we're going to, in just a little bit here, we're going to blow the shofar, we're going to blow the trumpets, we're going to make some shouts to the Lord. That's a rehearsal. That's preparation. One day, the real event is going to take place, and that trumpet is going to blast. And what is that going to do? What is that going to be in our life? The Feast of Trumpets is meant to be a wake-up call. For the Jewish people, the Feast of Trumpets, it begins the days of awe that would lead to the Feast of Atonement. As I mentioned earlier, the Feast of Atonement, in many ways, that was Judgment Day. Is God going to receive the sacrifice from the high priest that was made on behalf of the nation? Is God going to receive that sacrifice? And so the Feast of Trumpets was supposed to be a time of repentance, a time of seeking the Lord, because it's leading up to that feast. But here's the thing. For us, we recognize that Judgment Day, no, that's not something you want to be around for. The alarm needs to sound now. We need to respond to him now. You know, there have been many alarms that have gone off in the last couple of weeks. There have been many wake-up calls for people to hear and people to respond to. The big question is, do I need a wake-up call? Do you? Do we need to hear the alarm being sounded? If that trumpet were to blast and the Lord were to come for his church, is that joy? Is that excitement? Oh, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus. I'm going to have a body that's changed. Sin and death and sickness done away with, and I'm going to forever be with the Lord. Is that a joyful thing? Is that a celebration? Or is it a fearful thing? A fearful thing because perhaps I've got a grip too tight on the things of this world. a fearful thing, perhaps, because you don't really know where you stand with him. You don't really know, are you going to be part of that group that's delivered, that's saved? You're not really sure where you stand with God. The Feast of Trumpets is a time that if there's some unfinished business with the Lord, whether you committed your life to him in the past, but then have allowed some things to take place where you've drifted in that relationship and you've drifted so far from him, or whether you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if there's unfinished business, listen, there is no greater decision that you need to make than to receive Christ into your life. Because Jesus has provided everything that we need. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. He's provided everything that we need, but he doesn't force himself on anyone. He doesn't force salvation. He doesn't force forgiveness. It's something that you have to freely receive. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He doesn't barge in. He doesn't break open the door and force himself upon you. He says, "I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, well, then I'll come in and dine with him and he with me." And so if we hear Jesus knocking on the door of our heart, if there's a wake-up call that we need to be paying attention to, if we know I'm going in the wrong direction and I've allowed some things into my life that are destructive, and maybe I've tried to make excuses for him in the past, or I've tried to just bury it and pretend like it's not there, but I know this is going to be my demise. I know this is going to take me down. Listen, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who they understand they've made bad choices and bad decisions. They understand that they've hit some kind of rock bottom, but they don't always turn to Jesus. It's one thing to recognize the problem, recognize your sin, but listen, I'm pleading with you. You have to turn to Jesus. You have to say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life. Would you forgive me? Would you help me to follow you? I want to rejoice. I want to celebrate. I don't want to be afraid of your return. And so would you come into my life?" And I want to give anyone an opportunity to do that even right now. Because quite frankly, there's nothing else that's more important than that decision. So why don't we just come before the Lord, and then we're going to blow the shofar and we're going to celebrate together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. God, I just want to lift up each person here. I especially want to pray for anybody here tonight, and they're not sure where they stand with you. They're not sure if they were to see you face to face, would they be accepted or would they be rejected? And the truth is, whether that is you coming for your church, whether that is at the end of our lives, at some point, we're going to be called to the table. And if there's anybody here, they're not sure where they stand with you, God, I pray that right here, right now, they would make that decision. They would say, "Yes, Jesus, I know that I've made a mess of things. I know that I've sinned against you, but I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the dead. Would you forgive me? Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you help me to follow you?" If there's anybody here, it's just as simple as agreeing with that prayer. It's just as simple in your own heart that you would just say, "Yes, that's me. Yes, Lord, if you're really there, if you're speaking to me, I know that I need you and I agree. Would you come into my life? Would you help me to follow you?" It really is that simple. And so, Lord, I just pray. If there's anybody here, even one person, they need to make that decision, or one person who has drifted in their relationship with you and they don't want to continue in that direction anymore, Lord, I pray that you'd give them the power and the strength that they need to just simply turn to you in this moment and receive your grace and your mercy and your strength and your forgiveness and your help. We just love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Michael Stinton to come on up. He's going to blow the shofar, the ram's horn. A couple of different blasts that are going to take place. You have the tekiah, which kind of brings us to attention. You have the shivarim, which is three medium blasts, and it speaks of weeping and mourning, as I mentioned, the days of awe leading to the Feast of Atonement. But perhaps for us as the church, if there would be any weeping, if there would be any mourning, it would be that our hearts would break. Us being saved, us being raptured, well, there's others that aren't so fortunate. And so rather than being cold and distant, that perhaps there should be a moment where we would acknowledge the lost and that we would be able to recognize that time is short. And so I need to share the love of Jesus with the lost and dying world. You have the teruah, a series of short blasts sounding the alarm. And whatever wake-up call, whatever alarm there might be going off in each one of our lives, it's a time to be able to acknowledge that. And Lord, I hear you. I recognize that you're speaking to me. And so would you help me to respond in the way that I should? And then we're also going to have at the end the tekiah gedolah, which is one long blast, the last trump. And so before he gets there, he'll do those first three, and then I'll come back up and say a few things before that last trumpet blast. Okay, what we're going to do now, before Michael gets to that last trumpet blast, we're going to pass out some balloons. We're going to pass out some of the shofars to the kids. And so are we having them come to you? Or they're coming up here? So kids, if you want to come down here in front and then grab a balloon and hold on to it for now.
Sight, all the children.
Try to hold on to them. There's always a few that maybe they were a little more holy. They got raptured first, you know? Try to hold on to them for now.
Those don't have any threads on them. They escaped.
Oh. Yeah. No ties to the world, you know? I know it's real hard, too. The shofars, we're gonna blow them all together. All right, just so we're aware, we're still getting the balloons, we're still getting the shofars, but just so we're aware, what we're going to do in just a moment is Michael's going to lead us out in the last trumpet blast, and then at that time, all of the kids can blow the shofars. If anyone else has some trumpet to sound and blast, but listen, We can also make a joyful noise to the Lord, a hallelujah, a praise the Lord, Lord come quickly. And so then we'll all kind of celebrate and join in together. But let's try to get all of the kids with the balloon. We've lost a few. And letting go of the balloons, not yet, not yet. Letting go of the balloons at the last trumpet blast, the Lord says that he's going to come for us and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so it's kind of this symbolic picture of that. We're getting there. We're getting there. Getting there. So close. It's a great visual. It's a great thing to explain to your kids later when they're like, what was that all about? Okay, there'll be a few in the back if somebody didn't get any. All right, let's do this. Let's do this. Why don't we all stand up together? And when Michael leads us out in this last trumpet blast, then all of the kids who have a shofar, you can join in as well. And then we'll also let go of the balloons and whatever joyful shout to the Lord you want to make, that would be an appropriate time as well. Sound good? All right. Praise the Lord. Someday soon. Okay. Well, first of all, let me just say thank you. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for everybody, all of the staff, all the volunteers, everybody that helped put all of this together. It's a really special night. There is another very important tradition with the Feast of Trumpets that I'm absolutely adamant on, and that is that you eat something sweet. So we have some dessert, plenty of it. You might say more than enough, but that's never a thing. So enjoy some dessert, some fellowship, and have a wonderful night in the Lord.